from 1 Corinthians hits on a point that I want to study today, and that's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our reading in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul mentions the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is a figure of speech, because Jesus dying on the cross was not an issue. He died on the cross. Everybody believed he died on the cross. What was the problem was, did he resurrect? Is he really alive? And then if he was alive, then he didn't really die. And so the whole idea is, did Jesus really die? And did he really resurrect? And does it matter? And as Paul, if you look, if you're in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says in verse 23, we preach Jesus Christ crucified, a stumbling block for the Jews, and the Greeks, it was foolishness. It's foolish to think someone will be raised again unless you know there's a God. And that's what I want to spend our lesson talking about today, is the idea of the resurrection of the dead. This is really a follow-up from our lesson back in the spring. It really focuses on the importance of it. Why does it matter? Or does it matter? And we're going to find out as we study along with Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians 15, it does matter that we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and resurrected and lives today. That is as core a part of the gospel as any part of it. As much as important as love, as important as salvation from our sins, as important as belief and faith in God Himself. They all go together and are inseparable as far as eternity is concerned. So let's take a look. The idea of eternal life, you know, our history books and literature are full of people looking for eternal life, right? We know of the Fountain of Youth. That was something as far back as 500 BC that people had an idea of and were looking for and hoped to find, right? The old Fountain of Youth. We go around and you bathe in this water or drink this water and you'll live forever. And as movies portray these things and that makes them memorable. Indiana Jones, you know, the Holy Grail. If you drink of the right one, you live forever. You drink of the wrong one, you fall on the ground dead. Remember that scene if you watch that movie? It's the eternal life. When we was home, they have Disney and Tangled in that movie. There's a flower, and you sing the song, and her hair glows golden color, and you get eternal. You're healed. You're restored, right? So even in our culture today, we have that. In reality, if you think about our medical technology, that we're driven to try to prevent death. And we don't do dumb things. I say that, we do dumb things, but we try not to do too many dumb things, right? We try to do things that keep us healthy, that we live good. And I'll share this. I was watching a podcast of a gentleman. He used the term, instead of life expectancy, health expectancy. In other words, there's going to come a point in time where you don't have health to do stuff. And I hope, at least for my sake, that between there and death is not very far. I know my friend back in Arkansas, he said there's something to be said about a nice swift heart attack when you're old. That it's just over. You don't have to go through that. You know, you don't have to go through those phases of our late in life that are so difficult. But they're coming for some of us. We're driven to live and preserve life to the very, very last moment. If that means that we're on a machine in some medical facility, we do. We have that option. We have that ability, and that happens. So we're driven. We have the desire to sustain and maintain our life here. Even in Jesus' day, they heard the message. It clicked. On some level, it clicked. There's two people at least came up to Jesus, want to know what they needed to do to get eternal life. What do I need to do? There was a lawyer and a ruler. And the two accounts there in Luke 10:25 and Luke 18:18. They're there for in your notes if you have those. And certainly encourage you to read those later. Those of the Old Testament had an expectation on some level that this was not all there was. There's something beyond what we see. There's something beyond what we see. In particular, in Hebrews 11, talking about Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God, and they desired a better country that is heavenly. The Hebrew writer says they desired a heavenly country. And there's that passage in Ecclesiastes 3:11. The King James reads, "He set the world in their heart." A better translation, some of your other translations probably show it more of infinity or eternity in her heart. We have that. And it was taught, it was hoped for. It was something people looked for, anticipated even. Desired of Jesus. What shall we do? So eternal life. The idea of there must be a resurrection. If we're talking about eternity, then we must be resurrected, because I don't know about you, but nobody I know, or let me rephrase that, everybody, I don't know anybody that has not died yet, right? We're alive, but someday we're going to die. Death and taxes. Two things guaranteed in life, right? They say death and taxes. It's going to happen. So that necessitates a resurrection, a restoration of life. So let's look now in 1 Corinthians 15. Have your Bibles there. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time now, is 1 Corinthians 15. And mark this, if you're good about remembering stuff or like to remember things like this, this is the resurrection chapter. This is the place to go to study about the resurrection of life, is 1 Corinthians 15. So let's read along through here and see what Paul taught them, and we'll draw some lessons from this at the close, and then the lesson will be yours. So. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 11, he starts out there in verse 1 through 3. "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, that you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture." So the resurrection is part of the gospel. He's going to make the case for it. It's a critical part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is life. The good news is, this is not all there is. The good news is, yes, you are saved. Good news is, yes, God is gracious. The good news is, there is life beyond death. And believe it. And that is the good news. If they keep in memory. Then he goes in and starts listing proofs. This is why the resurrection is true, you Corinthians. As you, these are the things that happen. Here's one set of proofs here, and I really at the end of verse 3 there, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. And so we see that the proof was this fulfilled Scripture. This was said beforehand. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't something, his enemies did not conquer him. This was designed to be this way. This was planned and it fulfilled. From the old days, this was recorded. This was going to happen. Then there's the eyewitnesses of verse 5 through 8. Jesus was resurrected. He died, was put, and was buried in that tomb, arose the third day, and then was seen in verse 5 of Cephas, or Paul. Then of the 12, then he was seen above 500 brethren at one time. You know, if you're going to try and trick somebody, you're not going to go out in the public and be seen by a lot of people. Or if you're going to try and dress up, you know, any kind of scheme you might try to, someone might try to come up with to discount that Jesus truly did die and was resurrected, you're not going to be seen by a lot of people. But here, he was. He was seen by 500 people at one time, a greater part. Sorry, let me keep reading there. 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto the present hour, but some have died. And then he was seen of James, and then of all of the apostles. Last he was seen of me, born out of due times. Paul said, I saw him as well, and he is alive. Jesus, who died on the cross, is resurrected, and I saw him. Resurrection. Proof of the resurrection. And then he talks about the resurrection of the dead. As we go through this, another proof. In other words, let's get into the reasoning here about the resurrection. He does this, some conflicting reasoning. That doesn't make sense. You know, let's read that, verse 12 through 19. If Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, how do some of you say there's no resurrection? We're preaching Christ's resurrection. How come you're saying there's not a resurrection, right? And verse 13, because if there's no resurrection dead, then Christ is not risen. In other words, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Jesus isn't resurrected. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. Powerful, powerful statement here. If Jesus is not resurrected, our faith is in vain. And we are false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He's raised up Christ. He lays out for them that their reasoning, resurrection is critical, it's core, it's key, and your faith is in vain. He continues on in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. And there's another connection that may be somewhat obscure to us. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, our faith is vain, and they are still in their sins. There is no forgiveness of sins without Jesus' resurrection. And it may be nothing more than this. All the power of God. Have faith in God. God can do this. God will do this. Just as much as He can forgive sins, He can raise you from the dead. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning. What is it harder? Is it harder to heal a man or forgive his sins? Which is harder? If you're God, you're God. It don't matter. Right? And He continues on. Not just that Jesus, when I read this, it's not just that Jesus is alive and resurrected. He's reigning as king. In verse 20 through 28, now Jesus is risen from the dead. He become the first fruits of them that sleep. He goes in this talk about how the first man, Adam, died and will be made alive, and Jesus will be made alive. And then continue on. In verse 24, then comes the end when He has delivered up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father. He shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. For verse 25, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so Christ is reigning. He's not just alive, He's reigning. And He is going to conquer death. As king, He will conquer death. And that will be the last enemy. There will come a point in time when there will be no more death. And then there's some other proofs in 39 through... There was at that point, verse 29 through 34, there were some people baptizing for the dead. But we'll continue on here now in verse 35. The resurrected body. I mean, to me, the natural question is, if I'm resurrected, well, what's my body going to look like? Am I going to have my young body? Am I going to have my old body? Or am I going to have, middle age? Just what's this going to look like? Because inquiring minds want to know. That's what that's saying, right? Inquiring minds want to know. With what body do they come? In verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? We all know that in the grave, we decompose. We break down. How does this work? Well, and on this subject, there's still, to me, a lot of questions. I don't know precisely what I'm going to look like. I summarize it really in verse 41, because this makes the point that I believe we should draw from this, and that is that there are different bodies. We are carnal today. We're going to be spiritual then. How much different are the bodies? He even says, look, there's a glory of the sun, there's a glory of the moon, and a glory of the stars. And before that, He talks about the glory of the terrestrial, the earth. There's all these different kinds. In verse 39, of fish and of birds and of men. There's all these different forms. What body are we going to have? I think that sums it up. There's all kinds of different forms. And I always personally go to John because I don't believe we know what we're going to look like. And most of that is because John didn't know what we looked like. The Apostle John says it does not yet appear what we shall look like. But we know that when He shall appear, we will be like Him. That's 1 John 3, verse 2. What are we going to look like? Beloved, we are sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, it's not apparent what we're going to look like. And I always, for me, even talking about heaven, We are carnal beings. We live in a time-limited world. We live in carnal boundaries, with carnal concept, with a carnal mind. And our Bibles tell us about the hereafter. And they use figures of speech. They use things that help picture it to us, that give us a portrait of what it will look like. I see that as far as it goes. We will have a body. We will be alive. Don't know what we'll look like, but we will be alive. I might even be tall. I don't know. Always hope, right? Hadn't stopped yet. No, I haven't. Then the end times. He does continue on and look and covers. Look, there will be a day when all this will come to end, verse 50 through 58. And my intention is, again, not to go into a lot of detail there. My point, really keeping this tied with the resurrection of the dead, is that of victory. And that's in verse 55 through 58. So if you'll turn to that part of the passage with me, verse 55 through 58. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin, the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is victory coming. Be steadfast, be unmovable, don't be shaken. Stand strong. There is a resurrection. You can hope in this, you can trust in this, you can rest your faith in this. And abound in the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not futile. But our work in the world is, you know, as farmers are harvesting, I'm sure there's going to be a combine or two around here burn up. And it may burn a field down. That happens. We are a perishable world. We have the unperishable condition waiting for us. And so, we can fill our barns full of corn and wheat and beans. Our pantry's full of canned goods. Our freezer full of meat. But it's all perishable. It's all perishable. No matter what we do, what we have in the world here is perishable. But our work in the Lord is not. Our work in the Lord is not. So there is a resurrection of Jesus. It was a doctrine that was to the Greeks foolishness and the Jews a stumbling block. And it's critical. As one thing the lesson points out, that Paul points out, how critical it was to believe in this resurrection. He goes on and talks and kind of enumerates what the resurrection of the dead is, some things about that as we talk about the end times. So what about the lessons from this? Well, lessons that I draw that kind of stand out to me is, first of all, the critical nature. It is critical about believing the resurrection. Their preaching was in vain. Your faith was in vain. They were lost in their sin. They were false witnesses of God. Those who have already died have already perished. It's over for them. And Paul says there, and I don't know, actually I think I didn't read that actual specific verse, but Paul says, we are most miserable. We are most miserable. Verse 19, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of men most miserable. Most miserable. So it's important, it's critical in believing in the resurrection doctrine, so critical that be the case. That if not, our faith is in vain, we're in our sins. Those things are tied directly to that. Having faith in God, because that's what it boils down to. God is able, God will, He's promised us He will, He has already. We read examples of that in our Bibles, of those who have gained their life back. There's a few examples of that. It happened. And so we need to have faith in God. Not just that He forgives us of our sins. He gives us guidance and help in this life. But also that we will live again. We have an eternal heavenly home waiting on us. And have faith in God. Believe in that. He will follow through. And as closely associated with that is the Christian hope. You know, it gives us hope to know that this is not all there is. That my broken down, damaged, weak, sick, hurting body, whatever the case may be, I have hope. This is not all there is. There's better than this waiting for me. And I can hope in that. That can give me encouragement and expectation. And it really sets our compass for our mindset in this life, and that's important. It is a source of comfort. There's a great passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where Paul talks about the day of resurrection, that they're to comfort one another. And so this is a source of comfort. This is a source of comfort. Christian hope and comfort and expectation. And finally, how should we respond? How should we respond? The response is that there is a resurrection. There's something greater than what we have. If we live in a time-limited world and we know there's an unlimited time waiting for us, then we want to take note of that, right? We live in a material world that will be destroyed. There is an eternal world that will not be destroyed, an eternal realm. And so valuing the materials in 2 Peter 3 makes this point and just drives it home, right? Seeing that all these things will be dissolved, all this will be gone, then what are you going to do? Where will your focus be? What are your concerns going to be? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation? Well, the answer is, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So it's a great lesson for us, the passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians here, this entire chapter we have, showing us the importance of the resurrection, the proofs of the resurrection, and the hope and victory that it gives us. This is not all. We don't have to worry and be caught up in the world. In an atheist mind, I hear people talk, so, well, when we die, we live eternally in people's memories, or we live, you know. I mentioned that before. I would sure hate that someone's going to find eternity in my mind, because I can forget stuff pretty quick. Eternity don't. If we live in memories, I'm going to forget. We'll write it in a book. How many books are lost through the ages? Or put it on a headstone, a tombstone. How many tombstones are even legible anymore, just from a few hundred years ago? There is eternity, and it's not in this life, and it's not in our memories, it's not in books, it's not in trying to maintain a record of our existence here. It's with God. It's with putting our hope and trust in Him, our faith in Him, and living for Him while we live here. Have you fulfilled Jesus' instructions, the apostles' instruction of becoming a Christian? We want you to do that today. If you've not, we can baptize you and have your sins washed away. If you've begun that walk and you need to make corrections that we can help you with, we encourage you to let us know that as well. We want you to do that today. If you can and would like to, while we stand and sing our song of encouragement.